Continuing on where we, or somewhere around where we left off last week, speaking last week of the origin of marriage. Anytime man deviates from the divine plan, a can of worms is created. Twisted, torn, tangled is the mess that springs from it. We've found that to be so in the realm of marriage. We are facing incredible circumstances with marriage in our day. Realizing last week, as we looked at it, that marriage originated with God. He is the origin. He established it. God made a decision in the garden that man needed a spouse, needed a helpmate, and He created Eve. He made Eve. And Adam consented and said yes. As I mentioned last week, remembering what Brother Albert Barr said, he exclaimed, "Wow, man." And that has been the natural occurrence ever since creation. Not that that's been the only occurrence, that's been the natural occurrence. We'll find through Scripture that people deviated from that then. There was always a conflict. There was always a problem. Destructive nature, deviating from the divine plan. Tonight I want to look at the definition of marriage. How would you define marriage? I mean, really sit down and write a definition that would encompass all that there is to encompass about marriage. Now, I should say again, thank you for those that are praying, because it hasn't gotten any easier. And I did find a little bit of information as I was reading some more, preparing for this tonight, that why it's so difficult to preach a message like this. The person that I was reading after said that before a preacher can ever preach on this subject, he must first of all have it settled in his mind that this is right, and second of all, be prepared to move. So I guess that's why it's so difficult to preach on marriage. Somebody that's was much older and more, way more wise than I had ever claimed to be, and felt like it was an issue that's hard to cover. Definition of marriage. Let me give you one here that I have run across in reading, finding. Marriage is a universal process. Now, I'm not saying that this is all-encompassing. You may find segments that you'd like to add to it. That's fine. Go ahead and add them to it yourself, okay? This is what we're going to look at this evening. Marriage is a universal process of divine origin and regulation by which a man and a woman, by mutual consent, are united by God for the purpose of living together permanently in love in order to establish and maintain a home and a family. For the purpose of living together permanently in love in order to establish and maintain a home and family. Now that little section there that says in love may create an issue for some. How important is love in a marriage? Do you love your spouse? Does it come easy to love your spouse? There may be some that would have to answer, maybe not here, I trust not here, but there may be some that would have to answer, it's not easy. You probably know people that way. And if you really have a loving relationship in your marriage, then your heart would go out to those that do not have that. But at that point, it becomes a choice to love as Jesus has commanded us to love our men, to love our wives. That love be a part. That everything that Jesus speaks about, the three different levels of love in a relationship of a Christian, love in the relationship of the home, love in the family, loving God, loving our enemy. You know, even our enemy we're supposed to love. How do we do that? It's because of something that is taking place within the heart that changes us, and we choose, by God's grace, to love. Okay, enough said about that. Marriage is a universal process of divine origin and regulation. That would indicate to us, that would include for us, that God is the originator of the marriage law. And the originator of the law then tells us that he is also the regulator. The regulator of the law. In other words, he establishes the rules in Scripture. And when he establishes rules for us in Scripture, it becomes a universal application for all of us. Do you understand what a universal application would mean? We, probably every one of us here tonight, would understand the universal application that the only way to go to the Father is by Jesus Christ. The only way through to find salvation is through Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. God established the rules or the regulations to get to heaven, and He placed that in His Scripture for you and I, and we believe that to be the universal law and regulation for heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter what religion somebody else is. It doesn't matter what they say their faith is. We believe that Scripture gives us the regulation for certain things, and that is universal in its application. God, having established the law of marriage, He also regulates that law, and He gives that regulation as a universal application to every descendant of Adam and Eve. Do you believe this? Could I insert that little question from New Testament? The universal application includes all of us. And then, as you and I fall into that category, as descendants of Adam and Eve, then we will be judged by these rules. The second segment of that definition that I laid out to you this evening, by which a man and a woman... Since the application of the marriage law or of Scripture is universal, and we're not saying that it applies only to a Christian or only to a Jew or only to some other religious person, but it's universal in its scope and it applies to all of us, every man and woman. This definition is saying then that it's a man and a woman according to Scripture. According to God's regulation, and according to God's regulation, it would not permit any other combination. It's foundational here. This is foundational here. And then as we would have this as a foundation, we would have to have an understanding then in this application that any other relationship combination is condemned and forbidden. You look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 23, you'll find that God is mentioning there as Abraham or Abram and Lot take their go their separate ways, and Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom, and the overwhelming context of Sodom is that the men of that city were wicked, abominable before God. That's what it was at the time that Lot began looking in that direction. Now, it doesn't give us any detail, really, as to what the extent of that wickedness is there. I said Deuteronomy, but I'm speaking of Genesis chapter 13. Some of you may have caught that. My wife said that I may have had a misreference last week as well. I hope it wasn't, but it may have been. Genesis chapter 13, where Lot is pitching his tent towards Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we find the word Sodomites as a negative context, or in a negative context, based on what? Their wickedness. We have to read in other portions of the Scripture to understand what the overwhelming part or portion of their wickedness was. And that then has carried over even to our day, that word that signifies what their wickedness contained or what it was. Romans chapter 1 verse 26, verses 26 to 32, let us know that God in the New Testament also is very, is forbidding anything outside of man and woman in this relationship. Everything else is condemned. So we have marriage as a universal process of divine origin and regulation by which a man and a woman, thirdly, by mutual consent. So we have a man and a woman here, a bride and a groom, we call them, that give themselves to each other, and it constitutes a uniting. They consent to be united. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant made by your marriage vows. That's the amplified rendering of that verse. Made by your marriage vows. The consent of the two people that have come together to be united. And then we find the fourth thing of that context or that definition is, are united by God. Marriage is a universal process of divine origin and regulation by which a man and a woman, by mutual consent, are united by God. Only God can make two one. Only God takes the two individuals and joins them to one flesh. A relationship, foundational here, a relationship that according to God's word is till death us do part. Now we don't find that exactly in Scripture, but we understand that the relationship is a lifelong relationship. United by God. Now, we've got things twisted in the church realm today. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a blowout on the car or the automobile. It was a slow leak until the tire finally went flat. We didn't arrive here overnight. It has taken a long time, but we've come to the conclusion too many times in our realm, in our understanding of what marriage is, that certain things are what is the basis of or what brings two people together. Some people have it in their mind that sexual relations is the establishing point of a one flesh relationship. No, those relationships or that relationship is a privilege of marriage, yet does not establish marriage. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, makes it clear when he records the words there about the marriage of Joseph and Mary, the parents, the earthly parents of Jesus Christ. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now, we have to look a little bit here to understand what this is all about. Verse number 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Almost makes you feel like Christmas is coming on. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they were together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to divorce her, to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so Joseph took this espoused Mary, this one that was promised to him. And if we understand the context of the Jewish tradition, that espousal was just as binding as marriage. He would have, if he would have left her here, he would have had to write a bill of divorcement because of her unclean behavior. What he presumed to be unclean behavior, let me clarify. Take unto you Mary your wife. So there in verse 24, we find that that's what he did. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. The Living Bible said, brought Mary home to be his wife. The Amplified said, he took her to his side as his wife. At that point, they were married. The two consenting adults, united by God, they established their relationship right there as they consented to do what God commanded Joseph to do, and they became married. And yet we find in verse 25, and he knew her not until she first brought forth her firstborn son. That's important on two fronts. Jesus was born of a virgin. It's important also for us to understand that the relationship that is being spoken of there did not consummate the marriage. They were already married. And she brought forth, or till she brought forth her firstborn son, she remained a virgin until her son was born, the Living Bible says, and the Amplified said, but he had no union with her as her husband until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So we find here in Scripture that it's not the physical relationship that makes a marriage, but it's God that unites two into one. We can look at David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. That relationship didn't make them married. We can find in John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in adultery, that didn't constitute marriage. We can find Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. And we could spend a whole lot of time on that particular verse, but I think that we will skip over a lot of that this evening, mainly because of the context of our crowd. So we're going to move on to the next phrase, united by God, and then we find, I'm getting ahead of myself. What is it that defines being united? It's not the sexual relationship. It's also not the church. I hope that doesn't take anybody by surprise that I'm saying that it's not the church that creates or establishes a one flesh relationship. It's not the church. History tells us, and I wasn't there, I don't know, but history would tell us that the New Testament church did not take responsibility for performing marriage ceremonies within the church for the first 300 years. I mean, they didn't have any marriages. They didn't have any weddings. The church didn't take responsibility for those marriages. The preacher didn't. The state didn't. It was God that established the union. Now again, history would tell us that in AD 1300, the Roman Catholic Church changed that by canon law when it ruled that a marriage had to be performed by a priest, or it was invalid. Now that practice carried over into through the Reformation and Protestantism and Luther, and all of them carried it on. They began to pick up on it and carried it on. And so now we see it to be very prevalent, to where you and I would say that, oh my, a person has to be married by the preacher. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, because there is, at least in that context, in that mind frame, that there is a basis of what we're doing in Scripture, that this is a religious thing to do. So it's not the relationship of intimacy, it's not the preacher or the church, it's not government. It's not government. Well, wait a minute, I had to apply for a marriage license. Well, that's not bad. That's just in keeping with the legal society and keeping a systematic legal society maintained. It's not necessarily bad. The government can license a judge or a justice of the peace or a clerk or a minister to perform a wedding, to give authority to them to preside over a ceremony or to confirm its authenticity, but it's still not the government that determines, it's still not the government that determines or defines what marriage is. Now, we may see it someday in the United States that I could be put in jail for saying something like that in a public context. But it does make it a little bit easier, because we're not at that point yet for me to say it, but it's something that we all must have established in our mind, that it's not the government that defines. The only purpose of the state is to maintain straight and consistent records, to maintain a social order within its confines. It does not change anything about what the basis or the definition of marriage is. Now, some people think that the state makes or establishes a marriage and therefore has the right or the authority to break that marriage bond. Now, when I put it that way, you probably all come up and say, oh yeah, that's exactly right. The state can't break. Well, if the state can't break it, then they can't issue it. And the state can't break it, and it can't issue it. Bringing us in our society today, young people, we are living in a time today that you are facing it more than ever before in our lives, in our generations. It's being faced now more than ever, that it's common understanding that courts can dissolve marriages. They call them court-declared divorces. Now, if we believe that, if we believe that the state can declare a marriage void or declare it to be a true separation and divorce, then it would be automatic and understandable why the state would say and declare that the fruit or the offspring of that marriage are wards of the state. Now, again, when I say that, many of you, probably all of you, would rise to the occasion and say, no, my children are not wards of the state. If you believe, and I know I'm saying this just generically, but I'm not saying that you believe it, but if you believe that state issues marriage and issues divorce, then you also have to understand that they claim your children as their wards of the state. And you and I would say, no, that's not the case. They are not wards of the state. They have been given to me by God. They have been given to me to raise for God's glory, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is the purpose that God's giving us children, to bring them up that way, to be fruitful and multiply. But because state has become the establishing factor, then it's easy for them to say that your children or your offspring are theirs. What else? What else should we look at here as we look at the establishment of marriage? It's not the relationship of intimacy. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's not the government or the state. It simply sums up in Matthew 19, verse 6, and we've read it and looked at it a couple of times last week, and we'll repeat it here again tonight. Jesus simply states it, "What therefore God hath joined together." What God hath joined together. This one flesh relationship is only achieved by God through a mutual consent of the persons being united. Now you might want to turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you want to, you can. But in Malachi chapter 2, God is declaring His displeasure toward the Jewish state, the Jewish people, and said that He was rejecting their offerings. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, this is the essence of what He's saying there. "Yet you cover the altar with your tears because the Lord doesn't pay attention to your offerings anymore, and you receive no blessing from Him." And in verse 14, the King James doesn't give us a real clarity there as to what is being stated, but they are asking, "Why, God, are you so upset with us?" Now, if you have your Bible there, you might want to look at it if you have it open. They're not really, it's not really clear. It just says, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" But what they're saying there is, "God, why are you so displeased with us? Why are you so upset with us?" Well, God gives them an answer. God tells them why. "Because the Lord hath been witness between you and your wife, or the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." You see, God in Malachi, this is still Old Testament passage. We try to divide things up so much here with the Testaments, especially in this subject. But God was not pleased with the way that they had developed their marital systems. And we'll find over the New Testament, we'll look at it later, out of the hardness of their hearts, Moses permitted. Out of the hardness of their hearts. So we find here in Malachi that through the hardness of their hearts, they have dealt treacherously with their spouse. And God said, "No more. I'm cutting off blessing." Doesn't it tell you a little bit here about how important marriage is to God? The significance of marriage to God is so much that He says, "Because you have broken this relationship down, I am cutting off blessing." Now it made them upset, as it says, "Why? Why are you so displeased with us?" The Amplified says it this way in verse 14, "Because the Lord was witness to the covenant made at your marriage between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, and to whom were faithless, yet," God is saying, "in spite of what you've done, she is your companion and the wife of the covenant made by your wedding vows." Not by intimate relationship, not by the church, not through government license, not by the officiating officer of the wedding, but by an act of God. Now let me give you a read this to you. The written paper or the license given by society merely confirms that the act is recorded and thus legal, orderly, and proper according to set standards. The presiding official is simply declaring upon the fact of established practice that you have followed proper procedure, but God alone, sovereignly and permanently, joins or glues each couple together, and he declares its terms succinctly for life. Matthew 19, verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed. This is foundational, and if this is destroyed, where are we? Foundational truth that it cannot be reinterpreted based on modern practices in society. We can have reasoning, we can have rationale, but if our reasoning and our rationale does not coincide or agree with what God's Word is saying, then our reasoning is false reasoning. Our rationale is improper rationale. May God help us to see the truth clearly. No man can separate what God has joined together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one? Foundational. The basis. If we don't have this established in our heart, if we don't have this established in our mind, then how can we determine all of the mixed up, twisted stuff that is going on around us today? To have an understanding of the biblical concept and precept and establishment of marriage. Let's get back to our definition. United by God for the purpose of living permanently in love. I've heard people say, I've had them say it to me, that I didn't understand that when I was getting married. Okay, how many years did you have in mind that you were going to be married to this person? Did you have an agreement prior to your wedding, when you said for life, but did you have a prior agreement with the person you were getting married to of how long it was going to be? You know, Hollywood sort of does that. They know that they're not going to live together or be married very long. It's just a part of their culture. The sad thing is that their culture has infiltrated not only the world, but infiltrated the church. I didn't know marriage was supposed to last so long. Well, what'd you think? Did you think that you were going to the license branch and renewing your license every year, every 5 years or whatever? You know, did you have some kind of a renewal process in your mind? I'm saying that in your mind. I'm saying that generally. Again, please don't take offense thinking that I'm saying that you believe it that way. I'm referencing the person that I've heard it from. Has it not been a part of our culture and our custom for generations upon generations, not only American custom, but you find it in places around, that people have an understanding, innate understanding, that it's a lifelong relationship? You know, Jesus does have something to say about letting our yes be yes and our no be no. For the purpose of living together permanently in love in order to establish and maintain a home and family. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 again, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. You know, again, God gives us love on three levels. the love of the husband and the wife relationship, the love of the neighbor, you know, interpersonal relationships, and the love of the enemy. It's not a matter of us falling in love or falling out of love. It's a matter of us understanding the principle of God's institution of marriage and following His precept. I just don't love them anymore. Make demands on your spouse and say, if it doesn't happen this way, I'm out of here. Well, you know, it just there's not grounds for that in Scripture. Establishing a home requires a mutual respect, a recognition of the proper roles of authority. Maintaining a home requires, God forbid it in our society, but it requires maturity. Some of you were married in your teenage years. I can't imagine me being married in my teenage years. I was far above the maturity level of any one of you, I'm sure. Said sarcastically. And yet I look at people, some of these kids that are my age when I got married, and I wonder how are they ever going to be able to function because of their maturity level. You can see their maturity level based on their level of responsibility. Maintain a home requires maturity, requires responsibility, and requires a willingness to change. You know, if he wants the toothpaste cap left on and she wants it left off, you probably need to change your priorities there and say, well, we'll both have our own too. Well, that's what we do. Not for that reason. He wants the toilet paper off the top. She wants it off the bottom. I'll put two things in. No. Being a little facetious there. This is just the basis. This is just the foundation of an understanding of what God's Word is telling us about marriage. A divine institution. An institution that has its fingers in nearly, if not all, parts of society and in church. When the foundation of marriage crumbles, where are we? Look around us, where are we? Let me read it to you again. Marriage is a universal process of divine origin and regulation by which a man and a woman, by mutual consent, are united by God for the purpose of living together permanently in love in order to establish and maintain a home and a family. May God help our marriages. Let's stand together tonight.